Numbers 22 and verse 12. God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. Could I read that again to you? God said unto Balaam, no. You know what God said? No. Verse 13, Balaam said to the men, get out of here, because God said no. Looks to me like that's what it was. I want to preach with the Lord's help on the first choice. The first choice. Amen. And may God help us. Just to give you a little information here, a few facts. Balaam's name means not of this people. Balaam was an Israelite. His parents were Israeli. They were Jews. But for some reason or other, they moved away from the children of Israel and raised their son in a wicked city. Names were very significant to the Israelites, and they named this boy when he was born, not of this people. So that every time he walked down one of the wicked streets of that city, and every time that they looked at him, they could be reminded that it was not God's intention for him to be in the city that he was in. The Bible tells us that the children of Israel camped against the country of Moab. Somewhere between 2 and 6 million people one day moved into the valley right before the country of the Moabites. And according to one man, they camped there possibly as long as 9 months. The king of the Moabites was aware of what the Israelites had done to the Ammonites and to other groups of people. He was aware that they could mow the country of Moab down like you mow grass. And so the Bible said the king of the Moabites came up with a plan that would help him conquer the children of Israel. Many of your Middle Eastern countries at that time were very superstitious. He didn't think that he could gather enough allies in war to conquer the children of Israel because of their prowess in battle. And so he decided that he would turn to superstition or hocus pocus, whatever you want to call it. That's what it was to him. And he had heard of a young man named Balaam. And the Bible said that he said, whoever Balaam blesses is blessed, and whoever Balaam curses is cursed. And so the Bible tells us that the king of the Moabites, amen, made an approach to Balaam to get him put a curse on Israel. Verse 5 says, he sent message therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there's a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Now come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. The king of the Moabites wanted Balaam to come and curse the children of Israel, to look over them and make some kind of pronouncement that would cause them to be weakened in their ability to fight and would give him extra strength that he could surely conquer them in battle. He said, peradventure, they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail that we may smite them and drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with rewards of divination in their hand and came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. Amen. The men who came, the Bible said, were the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian. It is very possible that these men were princes, or that they were governors, or that they were senators. I don't know how old Balaam was, but he was more than likely a fairly young man. And it really appealed to his dignity for a contingency of this kind of men to knock on his door. I mean, what would you feel like if a bunch of senators and governors and high officials knocked on your door and asked you to do a favor? And that's kind of what this situation was. The men who came were nobles and princes among the Moabites. Verse 7 tells us that they offered him money. The Bible said they brought rewards of divination in their hand. They brought him a large sum of money. So the Bible said very important men came, knocked on his door. They offered him a very large reward if he would just come and curse the children of Israel. Now Balaam says, you stay here and I will consult God. Now I want to tell you something. Balaam was not an ignorant man. Balaam was a man that not only, evidently, I don't understand a lot of things that took place in the Old Testament, especially when it comes to prophecy. But evidently, at times, divine illumination was given to one beyond the circle of God's chosen people. Isn't that right? I don't understand it. But evidently, divine illumination was given to one beyond the circle of God's chosen people. He said, stay here and I will consult God. And so this is where the story begins. Now let me tell you this before I get going too far. Balaam had no idea that that knock on his door and that delegation of men with that large sum of money would forever change his life. He didn't know that that group of men that approached him that day would turn the course of his life throughout eternity. You know that? I'll just throw this in. Look out who knocks on your door. Look out who you let in your house. Now, the Bible says that he told them, you wait here. And he said, lodge here this night, and I'll bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And evidently, he, in some form or fashion, sought God, or at least God came unto him. Verse 9, God begins to speak to him. God said, what are these men with thee? I want to say this before I go any further. I find it significant that God handled Balaam kind of roughly here. He said, what are these men doing in your house? Now, if I went to prayer and I had company and God said, before we talk about anything else, I want to know what these men are doing in your house, I'd be kind of concerned about that. That should have sent up red flags right there. God was not pleased that those men were in his house. And so anyway, the Bible says that Balaam talked to God, said to God, there is a people that has come out of Egypt that covered the face of the whole earth. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go. Let me tell you something. There are lots of things in the Bible that maybe have a broad application. But when God says no, you don't have to interpret that. When God tells you no, you don't have to wonder about that. If God says no, he means no. Even Webster Dictionary knows what no means. I've got a little one-year-old grandson, and his daddy's, they've already got him to where he knows that word. He'll start to reach for something, and his little mama will say no, and whoo, he pulls back. Webster Dictionary says no means not ever, not in any degree. No means nay. This is all Webster. No means not so. It is the opposite of yes. A denial. A refusal. A negative. I mean, Webster had it down, didn't he? No. Amen. God said unto Balaam, no, thou shalt not go. And I want to tell you something. There's a couple of things about this that are interesting to me. Amen. The voice of God was very clear. He didn't have to say, God, what do you mean? Give me the interpretation. It was very clear. No! I like what one man said in verse 12 and verse 13. Amen. When God gave him his directive, he had a clear eye and a clear mind. I said, I like what one man said. When God gave him his directive, when God said no, Balaam had a clear eye and a clear mind. His way was plain, and he could see others' crooked path. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about this no. Many people have, at one time or other, had clear inspiration from God. They heard no. They heard no through the preaching of the gospel. Or they heard no through their conscience. Or they heard no through the word of God. I mean, God burned a conviction into their heart. You know, I wasn't very far along in this Christian walk when I became aware of God's no's. Amen. As a young Christian, God began to deal with me. The first holiness people I ever ran into, they came to our church. And don't get mad at me, I'm plain spoken sometime. I was about as converted as an Assembly of God person could be. And I had hair down on my shoulder. That was my got saved haircut on my shoulders, you know. Our pastor, you know, good looking haircut. You got her all chopped off to your shoulders. And I'd wear my cutoffs into the store and witness to people, tell them how saved I was without my shirt on while I was at the beach mixed bathing with the rest of church folks. And somehow or another, a holiness preacher come by our church. Our pastor got a hold of one somehow. He didn't want anything to do with them, but just so happened one of them came by. And he preached, and they had a move of God. I mean, that holiness preacher lit our church up. And I was a young married man. Me and Karen hadn't been married very long. And I went to him, and I said, there is something different about you. And it was on a Sunday night, and he was leaving. And as he walked out the door, he said, son, we believe in holiness. And I didn't even know what holiness was. I had no idea what it was. But I'm a preaching on the first choice. Amen. I didn't have any idea what it was, but I went to our pastor, and he wasn't holiness. I said, could I have a key to the church? I want to come in here of an afternoon and pray. And he gave me a key. Amen. And I was in the church praying with my shoulder-length hair, you know. It's a wonder I didn't have a stiff neck my whole life as much as I used to do that. One of my friends did. One of my friends' head stayed like that the whole time. And I was in the church praying, and God spoke to my heart, and he put a conviction against long hair in my heart. And he said, I want you to go to the barber shop and get a haircut. Amen. And I went down to the barber shop, and I said, I'm a preaching on the first choice. I said, Balaam had clear direction from the Lord, and it was no. I said, God gave him a conviction. Amen. God convicted me of my long hair. I'll just give you the short version so we get out of here. But I went to the barber shop and said, give me a haircut like you get when you go in the army. And that barber, I really believe he went, this is the greatest day of my life. But he cut my hair all off. Amen. My Karen at that time, Karen, don't get mad at me, she hadn't been going to the church praying about holiness as much as I was. And I stuck my head in the door. And she said, oh, what did you do? But God gave me a no. I kept praying, and God said, quit wearing them cut-off pants. And then my wife got to praying and seeking God. I'm talking about the first choice. God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not. Many of you, there are things that God said no about. There are convictions that God put in your heart. There are things that God dealt with you about, and you got clear directives from God. I mean, God made it plain. You knew exactly what God was talking about. Our pastor got up on a Sunday morning. He wasn't holiness. And we was praying. You know, me and her had been praying, God, whatever holiness is, show it to us. He got up on a Sunday morning, and he said, boy, if somebody in this church would get rid of their TV, I'd get rid of mine. Man, that holiness there went right through our hearts. We went home, talked it over. We said, let's help our pastor, Brother Gentry. We went to church Sunday night and said, we got good news. We got rid of our TV. And Karen, you know what he told us? He said, I didn't mean it. I was just preaching. He didn't mean it. But I'll tell you what, God put a conviction in our heart. Amen. I remember when God convicted my wife for cutting her hair and for wearing pants and etc. For each of us that God has called to holiness, he has made the path clear. He has made the path clear. Oh, this was a wonderful thing for Balaam to have heard clear direction from God and to be focused on that direction. And you know what? Amen. I wish the story would have ended there. I wish when he said, get out of here, because God said no, that would have been the end of the story. I call this original word that God gave him the first choice. Now, I want to tell you something. If you'll stick with the first choice, God will bless you. You know that? If you'll stay with what God said to you, God will bless your life. Amen. God said no. God said don't go. And I'll tell you what, that's where the blessing of God lies, with what God has told us to do. Amen. I thought, oh, Balaam, if you would have just done what God said, let me tell you about the blessing of the Lord. I haven't got time this morning, but I'll tell you this. Amen. Since I found holiness, or holiness found me, or God sanctified me, however it happened, I want to tell you something that God has blessed. The Tabor family, every time I look at my son preaching the gospel, and that little holiness wife beside him, and that little grandson in the holiness church, and every time I see my son-in-law preach, and that little holiness wife, and my two grandsons in the holiness church, and me and Karen, God's given us everything we could ever desire. Amen. I said, if you'll take that first choice, God will bless you. If you will go God's path, you listen to me. You listen to me. I'm going to preach to you for just a little bit. I said, if you will go with God's first choice, God will bless your life. Young people, did you hear me? If you will go with God's first choice, you will be happy. Amen. And God will help you along the way. I'm preaching on the first choice. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Let's look at Balaam a little more. Now, I spoke to you about, amen, the first choice. I want to talk to you a little bit about Balaam's fault. His fault was tampering with his first inspiration. His fault was, amen, tampering with what God had said to him. I had a preacher friend one time, and when he was an evangelist, he was holiness because he knew he needed the holiness people to make it. But when he took that pretty good sized church, I'd seen him and he said, well, you know, I quit doing this now and I quit doing that. And I said, I'll tell you what, brother, I wasn't doing anything I wanted to quit. And if you're wanting to quit things that you used to do, it ain't because you're living right, it's because you're backslid in your heart. Balaam's fault was tampering with his first inspiration. Amen. You know what? He had heard no. He had got direction from God. But I'll tell you, the devil doesn't give up. He sent those men away and they went back and told Balak, said Balaam won't come. And Balak said, let's up the ante. I don't know what the ante is, by the way, but he upped it. He said, we're going to send back more princes, more noble than the first one. We're going to sweeten the pot. I hope that's a good phrase too. Amen. We're going to give him more money. You know, we're going to give him more money. We're going to send more famous men. And let me say this before I go too far. I don't know if Balaam was completely settled in his heart, because he didn't say God said no. He said the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. He kind of left a little space in there. But I'll tell you what, amen, he'd been better off if he would have had it fully settled. But his fault was tampering with his first inspiration. I know you're tired and you're hungry, but I'm going to preach this out. I want to tell you something. Verse 19 says that the Bible tells us, and let me read it to you. They came to Balaam again and said unto him, thus saith Balak, let the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor and will do whatsoever thou sayest. Amen. And you know what? He is drawn from soul allegiance to God to something that affects his moral vision. He is drawn from soul allegiance to God to something that affects his moral vision. When I was a boy, I was raised in northern Missouri. My daddy was a plumber. He's an Indian man. He's a hard-headed man. And daddy only drank one soda pop. That was Pepsi. We didn't have anything in our house but Pepsi Cola ever. I ever remember. I think one time he bought a can of Dr. Pepper and spit it out. But Pepsi was all we drank. That's it. That's all we drank was Pepsi. Daddy stopped. I'd be working with him. He stopped the store. He bought Pepsi. Only Pepsi. Every time a Pepsi. That's all I'd ever drink. Well, I went to work in a grocery store, and they come out with this thing called the Pepsi Challenge. They set this little booth up, and they'd hire somebody to get behind it, and they'd have a bottle of Pepsi. They wouldn't let you see them, and they'd pour a cup of each, and if you could guess which one was Pepsi, they'd give you coupons for free soda pop. And you know what? I could get that right every time, Brother Otis, because all I had ever drank was Pepsi. But after working in the store, I got to sipping on Coke a little bit. And I'd go back to Pepsi, and I'd sip on Coke and go back to Pepsi. And I got confused. I got to where I couldn't do the Pepsi challenge. And I want to tell you something. Once you have settled in your heart, once you have heard from God, once you know what God has spoke to you, don't you be dabbling around with anything else. Amen. I said, don't you go to the holiness church and then go down to the worldly church. Don't you run with the holiness crowd and run with the liberal crowd. Because if you're not careful, after a while you go back and forth between them to where you don't know the difference. Amen. And you'll be looking for a second opinion. The Bible said in verse 19, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say to me more. You don't need more than what God said originally. You don't need more than the holiness convictions that God burn in your heart. You don't need more than the preaching of your holiness pastor. Come on. Is anybody here believe that? But I'll tell you what, friend, the danger comes when people begin to look for a second opinion. Let me see what time it is. You know that? He said, let me see what the Lord say more. I'll get a second opinion. Let me read this. You cannot play cat and mouse with the devil. He'll win. You cannot let him in at all, or he'll take everything. I had a preacher friend. His church used to run several hundred. Independent. Holiness Church, one of the greatest I was in. And I had a dream about him. And in that dream, I went up to his house and the front door was open. It was flopping. And I went in and his home was ransacked. I mean, it tore to pieces. And he was standing there. And just as I looked up, a monster run out of one room into the other room. There was a monster in his home destroying it. And I went and grabbed him and shook him. And I said, brother, there is a monster in your house destroying your home. Stop him. And he wouldn't move. And I shook him. I said, brother, there's a monster in your home destroying your home. And he wouldn't move. And in that dream, it's the only time I've ever had a dream where I killed something. But in that dream, I ran and grabbed that monster and threw him through a window down a cliff and killed him. And I thought a lot about that. You know what? Balaam didn't know it, but there was a monster entered his home when he said, amen, I may know more what the Lord will say to me. When you go looking for a second opinion on God's word, friend, you are letting a monster in your house. You know that? Amen. When you won't listen to what God says, and you, hey, I heard one old preacher say, you can be sure if you're looking for somebody else to tell you something different, there's a preacher behind every tree that'll tell you what you want to hear. But I want to tell you something. That thing that you let in your house will destroy you. There are steps to possession. I've got to hurry. Temptation is presented. Then it's meditated on in the thought. Then it's approved in the will. Then it's acted out with acts of iniquity. Then there's a covering up of sin, a blatantly declaring their course in sin, and then last of all, demon possession. And I'll tell you what, if you look at this young man's life, amen, you see words like, I'll ask God more, amen. Then you see words like, he went with them, amen. You see a progression until he's destroyed. When he said, I want to see what the Lord says more, I call that the second choice. The first choice is do what God said. The second choice is to get a second opinion. Balaam's folly, he went. Many have heard no, but they do it anyway. Karen, we had a lady come to us. We pastored. And she said, I'm going to marry him. We said, please don't marry him. We begged her, please don't marry him. 6-year-old woman, never been married. Please don't marry him. She said, but he loves me. We said, please don't marry him. God will never bless you. You'll be cursed if you marry this man. But he loves me. I'm going to marry him. She said, are you going to kick me out of church? I said, oh, no. Now you're going to be limited terribly. Because the only place you're really going to be is the altar, because you're going to need it more than anybody. You're going to suffer horrible. And I'll tell you what, I told her, I said, I won't be at the wedding. Church folk won't be at the wedding. Amen. We're not going to have singers at you. We're not. No, no. God can't bless it. She did it anyway. And I'll tell you what, I could tell you the time she come to me and Karen, you got to pray with me. He's being mean to me. You got to pray with me. He's doing this to me. You got to pray with me. He's forcing me to do this. We said, oh, if you'd have just took God's first choice, if you'd have done what God said, amen. We had a young lady come to us years ago in one of our pastors, and she said, you know what, Brother Tabor, I've been going down to the Church of God, and they down there, they wear jewelry and makeup, and I'll just tell you what she said, and they get out in the house and shout, and I feel the presence of God there. And I want to say this. She was so young, she didn't know there was an imitation that was close to the real thing. She wasn't a spiritual person. And I'll tell you what I said, young lady, don't go down there. That's a trick of the devil. Amen. God's first choice. I said, there's a first choice. It's do what God said. But they look for more. They look for another opinion. They look for something else. I'll say this real quick. It's amazing how stubborn people are when they've made up their mind that they're gonna do those things. You know that? It's amazing to me how bullheaded people will get when they made up their mind they're gonna go for choice number two. Somebody said, well, God told Balaam he could go. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. God said unto Balaam, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with him. See, Brother Don, God said he could go. Yeah, but if you look at verse 22, the Bible said God's anger was kindled because he went. The truth of the matter was God knew he was going to go anyway. And God said, if your mind's already made up and you're going to be bullheaded and your mind's made up, you don't want what I said and you're looking for a second opinion, go ahead and go. I'll tell you what, it's amazing to me how stubborn people are when they made up their mind to ignore what God said and do what they want. I mean, here we got a donkey that can see God. Here we got a, you know, mules are stubborn. Mules are known for their hard-headedness. And I say, my goodness, this man's so determined to run into sin, he's stupider and stubborner than the donkey. The donkey sees the destruction ahead, and the man can't see the destruction ahead. I've preached a lot of times on that donkey talking to him. I'll tell you how crazy he was. I'll tell you how mad sin had made this young man. Amen. You know what? I wrote a few things, and I want to tell you something. I was riding a horse, and all of a sudden he turned his head around and went to talking to me. I'd leave my horse and outrun him. I'd say, you could stay there and talk to yourself. I am out of here, buddy. But this guy's so messed up and so crazy, he's talking to the donkey, and the donkey's instructing him. And the donkey said, there is an angel up there that's trying to cut your head off. I'll tell you what, he was headstrong and he was headed for destruction. God tried to stop a headstrong sinner, a talking donkey, an angel with a sword. But he didn't want what God said. He wanted that second choice. 2 Peter 2 and 15 says, they have forsaken the right way, the first choice, and are gone astray following the second way, the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Verse 17 said, darkness is reserved for them forever. The second choice led to destruction. Balaam didn't know. What a contrast here. They carried him up on that hill. It was a hill where they offered sacrifices to Baal. Amen. This young man whose name means not of this people, who should have been raised among the Israelites, who instead was raised in the wicked city, stands on a hill where they had offered sacrifices to Baal with the skeletons, the skulls, the bones of the sacrifices that were offered to a wicked God scattered all around his feet. And he looks down on God's holy people. Amen. With order, with godliness, with joy. And you know what? He was so overwhelmed that he began to prophesy. Let me read just a little of it to you. He said, from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone. That speaks of their sanctification, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and number the fourth part of Israel? And then he says this, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my latter end be like his. I thought, oh, Balaam, why didn't, behind him was ungodliness. In front of him was righteousness. Why didn't he forsake ungodliness and take that first choice and run down that hill? But instead, he turned back to that second choice. One man said he looked, he longed, he looked on holiness, he longed for holiness. He knew he should be holiness, but he left. Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place. Not only did he leave, but he lost. Now, I want to tell you something. Brother John, I heard you say it to me. I'm praying for you. I've been praying for you. It struck home. I've been fasting and praying. If I throw off holiness, and I get a TV, and I let my hair grow long, and Sister Tabor cuts her hair off, and she put on a short skirt and went to painting her face, you'd say we was backslid. You'd say they have backslid. And I want to make it plain what I believe. I believe that anybody who used to be holiness, who has forsook holiness and become worldly, is lost. I do not believe they can go to heaven until they pray through and go back to holiness, if they will. I want to be very plain. Brother Donnell, I seen where Greg Francis finally put a couple of CDs of me preaching on his site. Amen. I don't have a computer, but somebody told me about it. I said, I'm going to follow on. He put a couple on there. Maybe he'll get this, and he got two from y'all. But just in case he does, I want us to be real plain. I don't care how many people they link up with on Facebook that used to be holiness, and they all chum together. Come on now. And they all buddy-buddy, amen, and convince one another that they're right, even though they forsook holiness, and even though they went back on their standards, and even though they compromised. I want it to be very clear, they are not saved, and they're not right with God, not even that preacher, amen. And until they pray through and go back to holiness, they will go to hell. Tell them I said it and God said it. I mean, if I'd be backslid, and I want to tell you something, if you turn your back on God's first choice, you'll be backslid and lost too. No matter how many say you're not. One gospel, one Bible, you got to do what it says, you ain't going to get to heaven. So, he chose the second choice. I'm not going to do what God said. He got more. I'm going to go with second choice. And he didn't know it. But those people that he was looking down on was fixing to mow the very people that he went back to down. And in just a few chapters over, I'll tell you what the Bible said. The children of Israel went through the very country that Balaam had turned back to, and they slew Midian besides the rest of them were slain. And the Bible says Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. I'll tell you what, that second choice cost him everything. Amen. And today he's in eternity. Amen. Paying the price because he turned his back on what God said and took the second choice. I was praying, and God said, made me aware of this. There's a third choice. The third choice is to change your mind and pray through and go back to the first choice. We had a young woman in her church. We love her today. We're so proud of her and her husband. People call me. They said, Brother Don, she's compromised. You know, she was singing on the platform. She's a good singer. I said, okay, we'll call a meeting. Are you willing to put your finger on her? I haven't seen it. Are you willing to be the one to... They said, oh, no, not me. I said, well, I can't do anything unless I have somebody. So then somebody else called me. Well, Brother Don, she... I said, are you willing to be the one? No, I haven't seen her. So I prayed and I said, now, God, I got to know. And a pastor called me and said she came up to me very boldly in iniquity. I said, okay, now I know. So I told Karen we're going to call her and her husband in. We called this lady in my church, young woman and her husband. And I said, sister, you have forsook holiness. She was undoing it. She had a little, precious little blonde-headed girl and a precious little blonde-headed boy. She was putting shorts on them and the things of the world on them kids and undoing holiness in their life. I said, sister, what are you doing? She said, Brother Don, I've been raised this way and you preach it, but I have changed my mind. I don't think it's in the Bible. Choice number two. I'm preaching on the third choice now. So we talked a while. I said, well, first of all, you know you've backed me in the corner. I can't use you. She said, I know that. We got a preacher in our area that's, well, I won't say which one, but he's kind of famous for booting people out kind of rough. And he booted her sister out kind of rough. So she said, are you going to kick me out like Brother so-and-so did my sister? I said, no. I'm not going to kick you out. But I said, I will tell you this. I can't use you. But I said, let me ask you something. I got her here. I said, let me ask you something. I said, are you the kind of person that's just driven by emotion? Or are you the kind of person that said, bless God, I don't care what the Bible said, I'm not going to do it. Or are you the kind of person, the Bible equates nobleness with study. The Bible said a noble man will search the scripture to see if it is true or not. I said, are you the kind of person just run by emotion, or are you a person that God would say is noble? Will you search the scriptures to see if it's right or not? My little niece come to me and said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. She went to college. She wasn't an atheist when she went. I said, well, what do you base your beliefs on? I mean, any belief has to be built on foundation, has to be built on study, has to be built on documentation. What do you base your beliefs on? Well, I just don't believe there's God. I said, well, if you don't have any research and if you don't have any information and if you don't have any background for your beliefs, you just made it up. She changed her mind. So this young woman, I said, are you going to see if I'm right? And I said, let me ask you something. If you do find out you're wrong and we're right, would you change your mind? And I appreciate this about the girl. She said, Brother Don, if I find... Her husband wasn't spiritual at that time. He was in church, but wasn't spiritual. She said, if I find out I'm wrong, I'll change my mind. And she left out. About 3 months later, me and Karen, we went to Dairy Queen because I like ice cream so much. And we was in the drive-thru and a little... pickup pulled in behind us and seen a man jump out, come running. I mean, he went to beating on my window. I rolled my window down. And he said, Brother Don, she's changed her mind. I said, do what he said. She got her Bible out and went to searching the scriptures. And she found everything in there that her parents had taught her, everything in there the church had taught her, everything in there. She's writing scripture down. And to this day, I might add this, she's a walking, talking holiness. Prove it to your directory. He said she has changed her mind. He said, Brother Don, she prayed clear through. She cleaned the britches out of the drawers. She told her children, we're going back to holiness. And I want to tell you something. From the moment that young woman changed her mind and went back to choice one, God began to bless her. Just a little bit after that, God turned her marriage around. Just a little bit after that, her husband got filled with the Holy Ghost. Just a little bit after that, God sanctified and filled her children with the Holy Ghost. Just a little bit after that, she prayed through to complete victory and joy again in her life. Amen. It's the day her husband's a deacon in the church. I'll tell you what, friend. Amen. You may have made a decision to go with choice number two, but you're not dead. It's not too late for you. You can change your mind. About done. About time to eat. 1 John 2 and 17, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth, choice number one, the will of God abideth forever. He abideth forever. I chose choice number one. I have no regrets, Brother John. God's blessed me. He's blessed us. I still choose choice number one. Why would I want any other choice? I was raised charismatic. I was raised doing all that other junk. There wasn't anything in it but emptiness. I choose choice number one. What about you, Brother Ron? Number one. What about you, Brother Gentry? What about you, Brother? Number one. What about you, friend? Which one you choose? Which way you choose, young person? Choice number one, you want the blessing of God on your life. You want God to overshadow you. Which choice do you take? I say let's go with the word of God. I say let's do what God says do. I say let's stay with holiness, Brother Tim. And God will bless us and help us. I say choice number one, stand with me. I'll tell you what. You know, I'll tell you this and I'm quitting. We will serve the Lord. For years, I was scared to say God has blessed me. I was afraid something would happen and quit. You know how it is. But this is the fifth time I have said it. And I'm not bragging. I'm giving God glory. My cup runneth. God has given my wife good health. God has given me good. God has opened doors for us and helped us. My cup runneth over. It's not anything we have done. It's the way that we chose to go. I want to tell you something. Choice number one. That's the way to go. Choice number one. Lift your hands and say, God, I believe I'll stay with you.